And one is that we're going to be talking about, you know, the impact of Jesus within us is what we'll see the testimonies today. Growing up, is there any WTBS latchkey kids here? Okay. Watching movies all the time, Jimmy Stewart, Audie Murphy, you know, John Wayne, others, of course. And they were not in color. And it was awesome. And probably influenced me to join the military, who knows. You know, but then there's others that influenced me that throughout sports, you know, Michael Jordan, who is still better than LeBron James, Hank Aaron, you know, John Elway, you know, and we think of those heroes that we might have had or enjoy watching. Where I grew up in Southwest Missouri, there was a popular guy, and his name was George Washington Carver. This is like a serious history lesson for some of you. And he was born a slave, but he raised and was able to receive an education. And I didn't dig out how many, but he was an agricultural inventor and innovator, and over, you know, hundreds of products from potatoes and peanuts. This guy was just like super smart. And so I remember going through that as a kid. There was a little museum that was there. And so you might be thinking, oh, I had these heroes in my life, and Pastor Dan is a hero, and yeah, I'm sorry. But I'm just prepping you because I already got my golf shoes on this morning. But there was some characteristic that they possessed that you enjoyed, whether watching them, listening to them, you know, the example of their life and those types of things, right? But just to be controversial to start it off, Swifties are heroes. Who knows what I'm talking about? Are you a Swiftie? No. All right. Well, I hope not after this introduction that I'm going to give you. So just recently, she released her new album, Tortured Poets Department. This does have to do with the sermon. I'm just not throwing stuff in here. All right. It does have to do with the sermon. All right. And, you know, so I got this article from churchleaders.com, and it's written by Jesse T. Jackson on the April 23rd. And the title is Lyrics Matter. Evangelist Shane Pruitt sounds the alarm on Taylor Swift's new album. All right. So just listening. Okay, if you don't like what I'm saying, just get coffee and sit back down. So, pop star Taylor Swift has come under the fire following the release of a surprise 31-song double album titled Tortured Poets Department last Friday, which is the 19th of April. Some have criticized Swift, who has described herself as a Christian, for her self-worshipping lyrics that include biblical imagery. One person who has sounded the alarm on Swift's new album is Shane Pruitt, the Southern Baptist Convention's director of Next Gen Evangelism for the North American Mission Board. Pruitt emphasized in a recent social media post that lyrics matter. In her song, But Daddy, I Love Him, Swift writes, I just learned these people only raise you to cage you. Sarah's and Hannah's in their Sunday best, clutching their pearls, singing what a mess. Just learned these people try to save you because they hate you. The song continues, God save the most judgmental creeps who say they want what's best for me, sanctimoniously performing soliloquies I'll never see. Boy, I don't even put words like that in my sermon, you know? Thinking it can change the beat of my heart when he touches me and counteract the chemistry and undo the destiny, you ain't gotta pray for me. Me and my wild boy and all of this wild joy, if all you want is gray for me, then it's just white noise. It's just my choice. In another song titled Guilty as Sin, Swift says, so I want you to like listen. What if I roll the stone away? They're going to crucify me anyway. What if the way you hold me is actually what's holy? If long-suffering propriety is what they want from me, they don't know how you've haunted me so stunningly. I choose you and me religiously. So Swift says that she would have died for her former boyfriend's sins in her song, The Smallest Man Who Ever Lived. Singing, I would have died for your sins instead. I just died inside. Now listen, 11 of these 31 songs have the explicit rating. her song Down Bad, she just repeatedly sings the F-bomb. Okay? Pruitt's social media post, the guy that wrote this article, has collected over 14,000, and I did this on Thursday, likes and hundreds of comments with a mix of those who agree and disagree. And the reason why I am bringing this up is because she's a hero to certain generations today. And a popular Christian writer, C.J. Mahaney, wrote something along these lines. If you don't teach your kids what true greatness is, they will think it is culture's latest, most popular person, like Taylor Swift, LeBron James, Tom Brady, Katy Perry, or Michael Jordan. That will be their hero. True greatness is revealed in who we're reading about today and the one who caused that. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in your word, and we're humbled by the work that you do in us, of what Christ has done for us. You, Holy Spirit, who are with us. And it's easy to satisfy our flesh and make ourselves feel good by idolizing the wrong heroes instead of looking at these heroes as encouragements to stay in the faith despite how hard things get. Just ask that you bless our time in this word. May your Holy Spirit be the one that teaches all that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1 through 3. So we are going to finish all 40 verses today. Okay? So you might want to put your catcher mask on because some things will be coming like fastballs. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So the substance, it's hypostasis, the support structure. It's the foundation, the deed of property for the things that we hope for. And this evidence is a convicting evidence. It's just not, you know, I like BBC crime. I know I'm weird. But, it's convicting evidence. Like there's evidence that proves this is what the truth is. And it changes behavior and character. What is their fuel, okay, is the motivation to continue under duress. So it's the reality of this truth is so true that I don't waver and deny this truth, regardless of what happens. The illumination, that the spotlight to the truth comes through the Spirit. Now, if we say what is faith, what would you say? I was listening to, Alicia Childers has written a book with Tim Barnett, Deconstruction of Christianity, and it's for people that are in the church who have those that are deconstructing. And faith will be, let's just say this. Okay, why did you sit in that chair today? That's right. But it's not just a blind faith, okay? Because some of us have played that joke on our spouses or friends, right? They think there's a chair behind them, and you move the chair. Right now, that's a very small picture of, oh, I seen it, but I don't pay attention to it, and it's gone. Compared to you looked at it, okay, it's a steel structure. Okay, it has four legs, not one. All right, and they still have padding, and it's still there. It looks stable and foundational. Okay, I'm going to sit down in it. And so faith is believing something because of the evidence that's provided, whether supernaturally through the Spirit or apologetically through the truth of what has happened that's there. So God provides believers with that evidence needed to believe in him. Remember when we went through Romans 1 last week, right? What can be known about God is manifest in them. What is in nature points to God. All of these things. The entire Christian life is lived out on this foundation of faith, right? We're not living it out because we're making money, are we? Are we? Are we? Okay, thank you. Thanks, Jim. Tim, okay. But I want you to understand, because this is where it's been chopped apart. Faith is holistic, like whole, all right? Because it's more than just word of mouth. But there's this whole thing that happens within us. It's a mental ascent. It happens in your brain, doesn't it? It happened. This is true. I believe this. This is where it happens. And then it depends on how much of a inflato head some of us are. It travels 6 inches to your mouth and you confess it before people. Okay? So it's a verbal consent. I believe this to be true. But then here's the one that we might struggle with even more. It's a physical profession. Now we're going to have, we had baptisms recently. We're going to have baptisms again on the 19th. All right? And that's a picture of the physical profession of identifying with Christ, believing in what he has done. But you know what? The proof is when you leave these walls. That's the reality. I believe this in my mind. I tell people I believe this, but do my hands and my feet and my life match those things, right? That they match this thing. So one translation of this verse is now faith is the examined foundation of things hoped for, the certainty about things which cannot be seen. That is what's encapsulated in these words. There's such a surety that it's immovable. It's key to understand this so that when we get into the by faiths, we're going to see that the elders exercise their faith. They live it out. They die. They suffer because of it. And we'll be reading about this true greatness. Look at verse 3. The first point, we have to start off God's creator. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Culture is ready and waiting to crush this belief of yours. Because if you start to think about this, is if I can just take out and rip out, I'm not going to do this because I like my Bible, but if I can rip out the first three chapters of Genesis, how much does that really affect your faith? It affects it hugely. Because now there's no sin. There's no need for a savior. There's no sacrifice that was provided. There's no authority in your life because God is no longer creator. There's no responsibility to the one that's created you. Do you see how important just the first three chapters of Genesis are? It is foundational to our faith. Recently, back in, August, Dr. Jason Lyle came. All right, and talked about things, and we got some of his resources. So if you're struggling with this, a good one is The Ultimate Proof of Creation, Resolving the Origins Debate. Okay? And that's part of building your faith because it only lasts so long. Well, that's what my parents told me, because then you turn 16 and know everything. Right? And there comes a time where you have to own your faith. You have to know why you believe what you believe. You cannot just be the ventriloquist dummy that repeats things. It has to hit here. It has to be a reality that is there. Look at verses 4-7 as we begin to study these heroes. I did put a $5 word in here. Antediluvian. These are the antediluvian heroes. That means before the flood. Before the flood, heroes. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we have three key characters. Now, mind you, there was more than three people that had faith before the flood. All right, but these are the three that he's focusing on, and these are the three examples that the preacher is giving to us. Abel, by being faithful, he was killed. Do you remember the story? Okay, you can go and read Genesis chapter 4. Huge. What is even more significant is when you study the dialogue of God with Cain, of how much God tries to reach out to Cain to repent, and he refuses. Okay, but what happens is the sacrificial system, not Mosaic, but a sacrificial system had already been established, all right? And Abel brought what he was supposed to bring, but Cain brought what he wanted to bring, okay? So farmers, where are you at? All right, you bunch of Cainites. No, so they were supposed to bring an animal sacrifice to cover their sin, to reestablish the relationship with God if there's any violation, those types of things. And we see this even carried through Noah, okay? And you see it through Abraham, all of them. So the sacrificial system was started from the garden, all right? But Moses brought in something that was much deeper when you start reading about all of it. So there was this, there was a recognition of a need for a sacrifice to appease God's holiness so I can still be in relationship with him. So it's instructed. This is what's supposed to happen. Cain doesn't follow that. All right. And we know what? That God testified of his gifts. God accepted his sacrifice, but not Cain's. Then who does he take it out on? His brother. He kills his brother because he obeyed God. That's what it boils down to. And so when it's talking about here, obtained witness that he was righteous, it's not that he pursued something to be grasped or taken, okay? Is that he received that witness of righteousness. He received that witness from God because God accepted his sacrifice, and the sacrifice was a sacrifice of obedience. God, I believe what you said. I'm going to follow through with it. And he did it, but it cost, didn't it? Only his life today, not for eternity. Whereas if you look at the dialogue with Cain, he says, sin lies at your door and its desire is to rule over you. And this dialogue that he has with Cain to bring him back into a relationship that he still does not want is huge. Then we get to Enoch, right? One righteous dude, eh? So some people think that this is Enoch is going to be in the book of Revelation as one of the two witnesses because it says he did not see death. But what's even bigger, it says that he was taken because he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we're going to see this word testimony. It's not walking. He didn't come up on church like I invited one of you to come up and say, oh, I'm pleasing to God. All right, pop. So it's this the aspect of his true obedience, his true faith in God pleased God. He depends upon me. Now, don't think codependency, okay? But if God is God and you believe what he says and your life matches it, all right, it is pleasing to him. It's not a workspace. Don't misunderstand me, okay? And so he pleased God. And then we have this little statement in here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And it's culture today is saying I should be able to come to God on my own terms and he should accept, endorse, affirm everything that I think. Don't you think things are a little bit reversed there? God of the universe, you know, ant on the earth, that, you know, just a little bit twisted, eh? And then you got to think of how many things that God would have to accommodate because we're all a bunch of individuals. If we're left into ourselves, it's hopeless. Compared to if God has given us something that we follow after it. And that faith is believing what God has said, that he's going to follow through. And that's the way that it's going to be. And it goes on to say that what? You have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So verse 6 is really describing this aspect of what faith is. Believing in God, taking him at his word, and he will follow through with that. Now we get to Noah, you know, being divinely warned. They didn't have, you know, scrolls and scriptures even back then with Noah, but God speaking to him, God showing him, you know what? Moved with godly fear. I'm pretty sure any of us would move with godly fear if he appeared to us today. But you have to think of the bizarreness of this, prepared an ark. Now, who's been to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky? I know a few of you have. Okay. Now I want you to rewind 8,000 years about 6,000 to 8,000 years, okay? And you're building this in Ellicott. No barbed wire fences, okay? You didn't have saddles. You're lucky if you had one skin that you wore each day with something that you've put around your feet. And you started to build this thing, all right? And it's visible even all the way to Callahan. And people are coming like, you are crazy. And that's what happened. So he had that oppression, but continued to believe God and his word. Now, Noah is not the one that condemned the world, but we know that he preached the good news of believing in God. Okay? He became the heir of righteousness. Does it say he earned it? He became that. Okay? And even as the one song that we sang, it's you don't earn the righteousness of God. And some of us have tried, haven't we? And you can't. It's God gives that righteousness. Christ imputes. He puts that righteousness upon you because you take God at his word, you believe it, and you believe he's going to follow through. And of course, we're talking about salvation. You believe John 3:16 is it. He said, if I believe this, this is going to happen. So I'm going to live my life for him. And I'll get the address wrong. I forgot prayer this morning too. 2 Corinthians 5, I want to say it's 15. It says, and he died for all so that those who live. Okay, there's a difference. You got zombies and those that live. No longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. Is that we don't selfishly pursue life, but we live our lives for Christ. Now, if we look at verse 6 deeper, without faith is nothing. And here's three things. Without faith, it is your best life now. This dirt ball is the best it's going to get without faith. Right? Without faith, God is in second place at best. Even if you believe in God, but don't have faith in him and his word that he'll carry it out and believe it, he's second place in your life. Without faith, we're not accepted by God either. But with faith is something that's even bigger. As if we looked at that verse, with faith, we believe that God is who he says that he is. With faith, we please God. With faith, we're rewarded through faithfulness. With faith, we're accepted. The heroes of faith believe the word of God is delivered supernaturally, historically, experientially. Okay? But we have to challenge ourselves even right now. Do I believe God's word? Okay? Now, at times it's hard, isn't it? And that's what we're going to read about today. They still believed even when times were hard. The first ones that we've already covered, Abel still believed God's word, still lived God's word, and he died. We're not going to have Abel give a pep rally, are we? But it's a challenge to us. Do you really believe what you believe? Now, as we continue to go on, verses 8 through 22, these are the patriarchs, the fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Joseph. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand by which is by the seashore. That Taylor Swift lyrics just got me tongue-tied, didn't it? Go ahead. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So, this is a very short paragraph for the entire book of Genesis. But I wanted you to recall Abram, all right, Ur of the Chaldees, modern day Iraq, okay, is that he got called and it says he left. So he moved to Haran, which was up in northern Iraq. And then he moved to Canaan. And then food got scarce, and then he moved to Egypt. Then he moved back to Canaan. So he followed the Lord. Now we know that he wasn't perfect, was he? I'm sure many of our ladies would not want to be married to him. Hey, just say that you're my sister so they don't kill me. You know? His name is changed from Abram to Abraham, exalted father to father of multitudes. This happens when he does not have a kid. All right? So now you're telling all your friends, God said my name's Abraham now. You don't even have any kids yet, and you're going to be the father of multitudes? And then he finally gets a legacy in Isaac, right? In Genesis 17 and 18 and verse 21, we have the promise of the son, and then the son comes. All right, the sign of covenant, circumcision. Abraham believed and circumcised his whole family and his servants. Okay, Abraham took God at his word, believed him, picked up, moved, did all this, still believed him. And then we get to kill the son, Genesis 22. You have to wonder what's going through Abram's mind, right? Like, God, you said you'd give me a son, you give me a son, and then you tell me to go sacrifice him, which is not part of our sacrificial system. But it says what? He concluded that God was able to raise him up. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. God, you said this, you followed through. So if you're saying this now, you're going to raise him up because you said he would be the heir. And then we have Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We have blessings that are given to children and families. But then we have Joseph that gives a prophecy, makes mention of them returning because he says, when you guys go back to the land, take my bones with you, right? And they do that. So this land, this provision to Abraham and his lineage was a promise of God. Verse 10, it says what? He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then it continues to say in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So Joseph believed in this promise, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, and he desired to be buried there. And you can look in Genesis 50, verse 24, where he says, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. This aspect of believing in verse 13, of having been assured of them, is someone else providing the evidence and the proof. This is going to happen. This is what is true. And it's to such an extent that you have confidence in them. And it's a passive verb. In other words, it's not something that you grasp. It's something that's given to you. It's placed upon you, meaning that this surety was given to them. And we still have the same surety today. Look in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. I think we have that up there, if the computer is working. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Is that not only has God spoke, not only has he promised, but now when we believe, it's like the Holy Spirit resides with us, confirming this is the truth, and I am with you till we are with him. Now, there's some 400 plus years from Joseph to Moses. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So we begin this life of Moses, even with Moses' parents, what? If you'll recall, Pharaoh said, hey, you need to kill all of these men because there's too many. All right? And it was a leader in Egypt who no longer remembered Joseph's testimony of what he had done to help the nation. And so he says, you need to do this. Okay? Now, even though it says Moses was a beautiful child, you know, what's interesting is that they weren't afraid of the king's command. The government doesn't determine righteousness. And this is a failed viewpoint that is in even in evangelical Christianity. And what they do is invert the government over what God has said. Okay? You have to struggle and ask yourself the question, when the government is telling me to sin, what do I do?
Follow the truth.
Amen, Jim. Because in both of these, both Moses and Moses' parents, what? They did not fear the wrath of Pharaoh. They did not fear the wrath of the king. Is that our faith in believing what God has said, what he's called us to do, what he's called us to live, what he's called us to believe, is challenging. And despite how that is that if it's real, then we don't waver. We struggle and we cry. And then we pray like David and Job at times, right? How come? Anybody have how come prayers or why prayers? Right? All right. Some of us have Eeyore prayers, poor me, right? Because we don't see things from an eternal perspective like God does. But what we do know is that God is sure for us. He doesn't violate his word. He doesn't go back on it. And it's truth that will come through. Now, if we look at the faith of Moses, you know, he chooses some things for identity. He's not of this world. He confesses. He realizes his best life is with God, not with the riches of Egypt. And he looked to the reward. Okay, he looked forward to something. And then there was an action to this faith. He chose to suffer over pursuing sin. He rejected culture. He kept the Passover. He performed miracles. All of those things have had a physical outworking. He had his physical profession of faith that he had to accomplish, right? And so we see these examples with Moses being a great hero for us, a great example. Not that we idolize or pray to Moses, but you know what? It's possible to be faithful to the Lord despite what we go through. Look at verse 30 through 38 where we see the heroes of faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? You know, that's definitely a preacher line, right? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, foreigners in our context. Okay, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword, slain with the sword. So it's likely that, sorry, squirrel. It's likely that verses 36 and part of 37 are referring to the apostles and those that were first generation after Jesus, okay? They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So we have all these stories of Joshua through who knows when. But Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, David, other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, others that have suffered that they knew about, and they might have recognized some of these people. Oh, Paul. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. The value of faith in God's eyes, as written here, is what? The world is not worthy of them. In other words, the world does not have the responsibility nor the privilege of truly enduring the presence of those that are faithful to the Lord. And it's not that they want to anyways, right? Because if we go back to who we started with, Abel, right? His obedience convicted Cain. But he didn't respond to the conviction. He fought against it and took his life. And then we finish this chapter with verses 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. Now, we have this obtained a good testimony, which was also on the front part of the chapter. Again, received. God is the validator of faith. And it's through faith. We're not talking about someone giving a testimony, like up here, this is when I became a believer, this is when I was saved, okay, or this is what God's done in my life. The way that it's structured is that God is giving witness to they are truly believing in me. That's the way that the thing is structured. He gives witness to their faithfulness to his word. But you notice that there's a contrast here, right? Despite them having a good testimony, a good witness by God through faith, they did not receive the promise. Hey, you're going to go through this life and you're going to suffer these things and do all of this, but they did not retain the promise. But if we look at what is there, it's something that is better. There wasn't an immediate reward. There's not something that was put in their pocket at that time. Their sole motivation was the identity of who God is. And they listened and they believed in his word and his promise. Now we're going to look at this whole chapter. You are like, oh, we're getting done early. No, we're not. I want you to look at this whole chapter because this is where we can miss the things that are here. And what is the promise? What is it? And it's the promise of his presence. This goes all the way back to the garden. So if you're one of those people that has chopped out the first three chapters of Genesis, I ask you, what are you going to do with this? They're in the presence of the Lord, aren't they? Adam and Eve, right? Naked and don't know it, right? Eating from all the trees, still working. He had to tend the garden, all of that, right? And then sin happens. A sacrifice happens. They have to be given clothes. But they also what? They're removed from the immediate presence of God because of their sin. So even back then, those animal sacrifices were only a temporary covering to continue relationship with God until Jesus. Jesus is the only reason that we get to be in the presence of God in a permanent way. And so this promise of presence, if we go back to verse 1, things hoped for, things not seen. If you look at verse 9, we see the shadow of the promise by calling it the land of promise and the sons, the heirs of the same promise. But pay attention to verse 10. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. One of the key things, even with Old Testament saints, is they believed they were going to be in the Lord's presence. They believed they were going to be with God, that he has his city, that he's building for them, all those. And then verses 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A full faith. They mentally believed it. They confessed with their mouth. Okay, and their lives matched those two things. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. All right, who's got a not of this world sticker on the back of your car? Nobody. That's what it's talking about. We're not of this world, and we're not going to live here forever. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And this is likely a reference back to how we ended chapter 10. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then verse 16 in this section, but now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Right? Now, whether they're 40-acre plots or 5-acre plots, I don't know. I know us being out here in Ellicott, as we like to look at that. But you're going to be in God's presence. You're going to be with him. At the end, the close of Revelation, what descends to the new earth? The new Jerusalem. No sun. The Lamb and God are the light. There's no temple. We're in his presence, worshiping, still responsible, still got trees, so some of us might have to rake leaves. All right? Is that we're back, the two bookends is we're in the presence of God, but in and of ourselves we fail. But God has provided a way through Jesus Christ as a Savior to be with him for eternity. Jesus said the same thing, this promise of being with God, this promise of cities. John 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This idea, this concept of the promise is the presence of God. So just, and not to think ethereal, oh, we're just going to be the ghost with the most. You know, it's, you know, it talks in language that we can understand. Okay, mansions, city, those types of things. What it's like, we have no idea. Believing God in Christ's word, the promise of eternal abiding. The question is how can we be faithful despite what happens in this life? How can we continue in the faith when we're challenged? In Colossians 3, it talks, it says in verses 1 through 3 in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ. So if you truly are a believer, you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. Is that we're supposed to have that anticipation. Now, I know some of you have heard this. Well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, right? That should be, in all actuality, you are so heavenly minded, you are totally earthly good, all right? That you are a benevolent steward of God while you're here is the point. Can you imagine if we lived our lives in anticipation of being with God for eternity? Truly. That we set our minds on the promise of heaven. These heroes that we've seen in this chapter had that. They anticipated that. They knew that this was not the best that there was, despite the difficulties in this life. The only thing that can keep us going is God's promise of redemption and being with him forever. That's the only thing that will keep us going. So you stand with me as the worship team comes forward. Hopefully you've understood that the gospel is believing God, taking him at his word, and what he said is that he loves you so much, Christ paid for your sins. And believing in that is what it is, of being with him for eternity. But believer, I want to talk with you, or even You know, if you're an unbeliever, you need Jesus. Believers, we have a hard time walking out our faith at times, don't we? And as the prayer team comes up under the speakers, and I'll be in the back for prayer as well, I'm going to challenge you. If you're struggling with depression, motivation in your life, hopelessness, anything else that's causing you not to walk by faith, trusting in God, please come and get prayer. Because it's not easy at times. All right? Some of us had a sledgehammer of a week. What does that mean? Somebody had a sledgehammer and popped us right in the forehead. Right? And the only way is to keep our eyes on what Christ has done, what God has promised, and truly believe that. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And even as we've read about these heroes of faith, in all actuality, we know it's the truth of Christ within us, of Jesus within us. The Holy Spirit has a guarantee that despite what happens in this life and the difficulties we encounter, is being in your presence, being with you, is what keeps us going. We take you at your word. We believe that who you are, that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So we just ask as we close in worship that these words would be acceptable unto you, but also that your Spirit would continue to apply the truth of the text that you've given to us. And as the man that had lost his son when Jesus asked if he believed, he said he believed, but he said, help my unbelief. And we still need that help. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.